Well, good morning, everybody. I hope everybody had a great week. Now, I will tell you that you all missed your opportunity. I lost my voice on Thursday and couldn't talk. And it carried in through a part of Friday, too. So the peace and quiet was, you know, sorry, it's back. And it was really scary because Thursday was one of those days where Pam was gone at 8 o'clock in the morning and didn't get back until it was time to go to prayer meeting. And I didn't even realize because didn't wear my hearing aids, didn't talk to anybody but myself. And when she came home and said, "Hi, honey," and I go, I realized something was wrong. It was unique. I think she enjoyed the peace and quiet, though. All righty, we'll continue this morning with Colossians 2, where we're going to take a slight shift. He doesn't stop, but we move from the prayers and the reason for the prayers to the Colossians into his own ministry and what he is looking for. But he's also continually refreshing the notion that without Christ, we are nothing and we would never be anything. So let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning in your house, and we thank you for the opportunity to look and to discuss the word. Father, continue to lift us in the Holy Spirit. Make this a time of sharing, a time of learning, and a time of devotion to you. Father, we continue to ask the blessing of the Holy Spirit through all our activities, and we ask you to continue to be by our side each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, this breaking down is kind of interesting. I ran into some troubles with one of the commentaries I was using because I didn't kind of catch his flow until like halfway through the chapter. So it was interesting. We start with verses 1 through 5. And this is the area where Paul talks about his own ministry and some of the sacrifices he's made and why he makes them. Starting with verse 1, he starts right off the bat. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." And it's a reminder to the people that Paul has never been to the church at Colossae. He had trained Epaphras, who was, for all intents and purposes, the leader of that church. Epaphras is still with him while he's writing these letters. But it is a continual reminder that he struggles. Now, if we look at that word struggle in there, if he's sitting in Rome and Colossae is in Colossae, what kind of struggles has he been having? And the struggle is the prayer and the desire for the church to do well. Like all of the churches that Paul either started or had a hand in starting, he was incredibly tied up with what was going on in those churches. Their victories were, and I'm going to paraphrase here, were victories for him and for the Lord, and he was always thankful, and their failures or their shortcomings affected him just as deeply. Because being a human being, it looks when you've trained somebody and they've made a mistake, then sometimes it looks at you. And you feel that it's a reflection on the job that you have done. Paul took his job very, very seriously. But he continues in verse 2, not having personally seen my face, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Speaking of love, and all the hearts been encouraged, having been knit together in love, what is the one thing that holds us all together as Christians? Christ. But what about Christ? And somebody did say it, yes. But it is our love in Christ that holds us together. We have talked half-handedly about you can have different places with different doctrines or different teachings or different traditions. But literally, what should hold Christian churches together is our love in Christ, and through that love of Christ, our love for one another as fellow brothers and sisters. And it's very, very important there. Now, the verb united in this case can mean instructed. It was used that way in the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament in Hebrew, carried forward into the Greek Bible. The context emphasizes knowledge and wisdom, but Paul was less concerned about the needs for the Colossians' unity than their instruction in the faith over false teaching. Taught or instructed may be better words for us today. Now, in lieu of what I said, why would Paul be less interested in unity than he is what is being taught in the church? We have that situation going on in the church right now, which is one of the primary reasons he's writing this letter. It's because of the false teachers in there. The full riches of complete understanding, the word riches here is used for spiritual wealth, not earthly wealth. Because the wealth we get through the word of the Lord and in practicing the word of the Lord infects us much deeper. And it's much more important that we be filled with that type of wealth, the wealth of the knowledge of Christ, the wealth of his teaching, his correct teaching, and learning how to follow the Lord, than anything we can have here on earth. So we have that. But more importantly, if you have spiritual wealth, one of the things that you are able to do, and by spiritual wealth, again, it's studying, it's understanding, it's coming to learn what the Scripture has to say. It's the ability to distinguish the true from the false. And that is a very, very hard thing to do because there are so many truths in the world. Was back then, is today. Truth for one set of people does not necessarily match what other people consider. And it's infected our secular world. It's infected our churches. That what is being taught always comes down to what the teacher is basing his life on and what he is teaching, basing his or her teachings. It's like, you know, this whole AI thing that comes down. Well, AI is an artificial intelligence, and if you watch all the movies, we're going to have our uprising, and all the robots are going to take over. But the most interesting thing out there is the AI program that's being used was written by a human being with prejudices, with his or her own set of beliefs, and that's exactly how it's going to come out when the AI. I did go on ChatGPT when it first came out, and I asked for sermon scriptures and sermon outline for, and I forget which set of scripture came out. I got the most ridiculous gobbledygook of junk I have read in my wiles, and that counts some of the other things that I have written. So, again, remember, what we need to be aware and what Paul is cautioning about is beware of your teachers. If you take everything I say at face value, we could have a problem because I'm fallible. I teach, I pray, I teach, and whatever the pastor does during a sermon. But everything when I do, I see the world in the lens of how I was brought up, how life has affected me, and how I see the Lord. And we have to be very, very careful of that when it comes into the spiritual well-being, the spiritual knowledge that we have. And that's why it's really fun when you can get out there and actually you're reading through here and something that you've been dead set on for years and years and years, all of a sudden the little light comes on because God says it's time to move you forward a little bit. And he says, I didn't quite have that right. And you realize that that was for your benefit. Hopefully, when you're listening to a sermon, you hear something new, or you hear something that you can tweak your own belief in. But it's much more important that you can distinguish the truth from the false. That particular line there is a sideways slap at the false teachers that were going on there. And when we come to verse 4, and it's the first time that Paul actually comes out and addresses the false teachers. "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments." And that's the biggest danger we have. Any good con man, anyone that is trying to take you or move you over to their side, will use what they think you want to hear with enough truth in it that it makes sense. We have it all the time. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, if we don't have a bedrock understanding of what the Scripture has to say, it's easily led astray. And because it's convenient talk, look at what goes on with the prosperity gospel. Go out there, pray to me, pray to God, send in your money, we'll make sure your prayers are heard. It sounds good to somebody that is struggling. God wants you to be rich, which I agree with. God wants us to be rich. Doesn't want us to have what? I shouldn't say that. It's not the money or the house or the belongings of God. He wants us to be rich in the Lord, in our spirit, how we understand and treat people. But you have lots and lots and lots of people out there that are looking, and it sounds good. I'm tired of not having anything, and I want more. And there are people that are out there that will take that to their own advantage. If we go into 5, Paul goes back to the fact that he is not physically present there. "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith." In other words, I'm really happy. You know, I'm not with you. We all know that. However, I am so happy that you're following the Lord, that you're faithful to Christ and what you have been taught. And it brings Paul a world of joy. And going into 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now that's really, really, really important, that particular. As you have received Christ in your life, number one, you got to receive Christ in your life. But 2, when you have accepted Christ, you have responsibilities to follow his words and his teaching. It's not a matter of getting dunked and coming back and everything is hallelujah great. You have to take the time. You have to go to church. You have to go to prayer meetings. You have to go to Sunday school to learn. It never ceases to amaze me that somebody that will spend 23 years in school getting a half dozen degrees will not take the time to study the Bible, as if it's all supposed to come through osmosis. And as you become in the world, as you read the Bible and you read the Scripture in your lives, what you move on to then is, how do I adjust my life to meet these new requirements? Because it means we have to sit down, look at each other, but look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm doing this wrong. I have to stop. And that can be incredibly hard. Because with the young church, you had the proposition, the church has not been around all that long. And in a lot of places, I've come to Christianity, we're doing all this stuff, but every day I go out and see my other friends or other members of my family. They haven't changed. In fact, they're giving me a hard time for coming to these Christians. And we see the same thing today. As hard as it sounds, take the people that are in your life. If they're not good, get them out of your life. which is a dangerous thing to say. Please understand, it doesn't mean you stop loving them. It doesn't mean you stop caring about them. It doesn't mean you stop praying. But if you're hanging around with a group of people that their idea is to go out on a Friday night, get totally plastered, and do stupid things, you don't want that in your life. Because sooner or later, it's going to come back and it's going to hurt you. The other part of it is, as soon as people find out you're a Christian, you're automatically judged on what you say, what you do. Slam your thumb with a hammer and you could get several different reactions from ow to people are going to listen, they're going to watch. And so, ooh, he said a bad word. Ow. Or when you disagree with somebody, how do you handle it? How do you handle the stress in your life? I don't have to agree. I don't even have to like you. Christ does say we have to love one another. I can love you and not like you, but I can like you and not love you. It's discerning the difference on the people in your life, what's going around, and what you're going to follow that matters so much. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You've received Christ. Nobody forced Christ on you. It's the funniest thing I think of. Well, everybody's shoving God down your throat nowadays. No, they're not. In fact, it's just the opposite. You're trying to do everything you can to completely cut Christ off because you have nothing to believe in. I won't go into morals and ethics. It seemed I went for a good 10 years that every one of the people that were my leaders ended up letting me down terribly by their actions. I was not a Christian at the time. And it really got, and it was a numbing thought that people I respected so much would do something wrong, either, you know, alcohol, chasing women, the biggest thing that continually kept me out was actually the actions of some of our chaplains. It's kind of hard to listen to your chaplain when you see him stumbling out of the bar in Iwakuni at 2:00 in the morning. We won't mention the fact that I was out there at 2:00 in the morning, but that's something completely different. And you're justified in every one of those feelings because there are two ways of dealing with that. And number one is every one of us in here is going to make a mistake. And if we actually make it through the day and it doesn't happen tomorrow, that's a victory. Constantly I'm apologizing to people or I'm apologizing to God because I said something inopportune or I acted, and 9 times out of 10, the people I'm dealing with don't really realize that I'm a Christian because I can get very, very outspoken on things I believe in and not necessarily in a nice way. But in the same respect, what makes the difference between and I will use charity because I'm very proud of charity itself. And a lot of the stuff we do is if we mess up, we readily acknowledge it. And there's forgiveness. And that's the important part. You're going to see stuff, and like you said, you come to expect it from people that don't know better. But also what Paul's talking about here is staying firm is exactly what you're talking about. They were taught by their deacons, their pastors, their Sunday school, how to, you know, this is how we can act. And young ones, young children, and especially and new Christians, are going to gauge their response to how to deal with things come in their life based on the people in their lives. And if you have churches that are out that don't act Christian, that's exactly what the people are going to act like, and that's exactly what they're going to see. And I've told the story ad infinitum. One of the reasons that it took me so long to get in the church is when I was tiny, I was invited to the Baptists. And I went down there, and it was the same time they were switching from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. But when I was introduced, and after the service, somebody said, "You're Patty Langweiser's boy." And I said, "Yes." They spent the next 15 minutes running down my mother. Now, at 7 years old, I made a point right now, I'd never step into a Baptist church, let alone, God's got a great sense of humor, let alone what's going on. But for all the way up into my military service, I saw the Baptist church in that light. These people were supposed to be something special. They did not know what was going on in my house, and they ran my mother down, and I wasn't about to forgive them for it. And I wasn't going to forgive the God that had those people following them. So, yes. But your reaction to all this, and both bringing it up, and you said the other thing you said is people stand back when they see the cruelty and don't do anything, is almost as bad. Because when we recognize the wrong in the world and we don't take action because we are required to move against evil, then we have to look at our own. Now, some of us are of an age that we have to be really, really careful of that. Some of us are younger and can deal, and how you deal with it. The sweetest thing I ever had was a young lady when I was in high school that tried to sit me down and talk to me about Christ. And she handled it beautifully, but I still didn't have it in my head. And it was about love. You see, the biggest part that we have as a church, personal opinion, is we're so busy talking. Well, we don't talk enough about sin because, depending on what we're doing, it gets set aside and we don't want to talk about it. But what about God's hope? What about God's love? What about God's joy? What about following God through thick and for thin and everything that He has done for you that you know? That's what we need to concentrate on. Somebody ever ask you about why do you follow God? And it'll come up. Tell them. Don't worry about offending anybody, because I'd never worry about offending somebody that wants to attack God much. But I've also found people are looking, and if they ask you why do you believe in God, be ready to tell them. And if you happen to be at that time in your life where something's going on, says, "I don't know, I just do," is a perfectly acceptable answer, because we don't have to have an answer for everything. Now, how many people think we've kind of gone down another rabbit hole, but it actually has everything to do what verse 6 is talking about? You are going to be called on to say and do things. And also, people are going to watch what you do and how you react. And it's going to make a little, you know, if you treat somebody right that's treated you wrong, it's going to be noticed. If you help somebody, when you help somebody that I don't agree with you, but you know what? Or you admit when you, this is the biggest one, when you admit that you have been wrong and you've mucked it up and you go back and apologize to that person. And you ask forgiveness because I have wronged you. Now, they may give you forgiveness, they may not give you, but that's on them. We are required to go to those we have hurt. It's one of the interesting parts of the 12-step program that I really think, because it's one of the hardest to do, is go back through all the people that you've hurt and make amends. And apologize. Am I going to accept the apology or not? And I've been on both sides of that. But it took me a while as being a Christian to realize, now wait a minute. Think about what's going on in your life. Is that hate affecting you more than it's affecting the person you're mad about? Okay? So walk in Him. Walk in Christ when we live our lives. Now again, we'll go back. You can't do that if you don't study the Bible. If you don't have conversations like this. if you don't try to, at least, now, we will all fall down. I mean, it's a given. It's picking yourself back up, apologizing to the person, apologizing to the Lord, and going, we're going to try really hard not to do that, even if it's about the 100th time you've fallen down. Because it's not a one-and-done thing. I still make some mistakes I've been making for years. But one of the reasons that we can walk in him comes into 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Be the Christian you were taught to be. Now, again, in light of what Colossians is saying, he knows the teacher, he knows the leadership, he knows what's being taught there. And it's continue doing that. Firmly root yourself when you have doubts or anything. Grab a hold of that faith in Christ and wrap around as hard as you can. It's like you were just talking. It says you went and you talked to people, believers, non-believers. You want to talk to the pastor. That's exactly what we need to do, because we may not have all the answers. We may not know, but you are searching in the Lord and you are asking the Lord for your help. And the best resources we will ever have are one another in a good believing church. Now being built up in him and established in your faith, and that is a part of your faith. Remember, part of our faith says that we believe in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, it's not just the some of the stuff. We need to believe in Jesus Christ that his promises are going to be fulfilled. Every promise that he has made to us will be fulfilled. The biggest one is that we have eternity through him. Now, everything else is. But there are times, things happen in your life. Lord, what is going on? Why am I going through this? And there is generally an answer from watch what happens, because when you look back on this, you will see the Lord working. To the other side of the coin is, well, because you were basically an idiot, I tried to tell you not to do that, you continued to do it, so I let you run into the wall until you were smart enough to come back and listen and realize, open your heart and your mind to what God wanted you to do. And that happens to us more than we would like to believe. Again, just as you were instructed, it means you had to be taught the reaction, how to react. It's like when your kids do something wrong and you look at them and say, look, you're not allowed to do that. Don't push Jimmy down the hill, as much fun as it might have been. Of course, you have to deal with Jimmy going, yeah, that was fun. But still, also remember at the end of that, you deal with everything going on in your life with overflowing gratitude. And as I said last week, sometimes that one drives me crazy, because how can you be happy because someone you loved has passed? Or you just had your car repossessed or something. But on the other side of it, I've lived through those instances. And you can hit rock bottom when your house has been repossessed, and there's not a darn thing you can do about it. And you wonder what the heck is going on, but you know what? Saw it through. It was a hard time in my life. Or the passing of my mom. It only took me 2.5 years to get over it. Jesus was there every step of the way, and I could look back and see that. And we need to have gratitude, not only for the valleys in our lives, but for the mountains and the high points. Now, the biggest thing, if you watch around now, we have a $1 billion-plus lottery. Now, have no idea who's going to win it, but I really hope they thank God for how good God was for them, because all of a sudden their problems are either ending and just beginning, or both, because that's a lot of money, and it's going to affect you. But we need to give thanks for the valleys, the mountains, but we need to give thanks for every single day. When you're sitting there eating your dinner, I've got food. When you're sitting there in your house, I have a place to live. When you're ill, I have people to take care of me. And that's the gratitude that we need to thank God for everything He is doing for us. Now, verse 8 gets to be, is a lot of fun because I am not a fan of philosophy because I don't understand it. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. One of my favorite people in the world, one of my mentors, had his doctorate in philosophy. And when I took his philosophy class and passed it, I told him it was the most confusing things I had ever heard in my life, because in my mindset, well, we're looking for the perfect chair, and then there's this chair here, and there's a shadow here, and this is, a chair is a chair is a chair is a chair. That's a chair. There are other chairs in this place. Give me a break. I don't understand a darn thing you're saying. So I bought him, you know, Philosophy According to Homer Simpson for Christmas. He loved it, but she was always a little weird. But the philosophical things we go on nowadays, and they're basically, as I said when I started this whole thing, people out there will tell you things based on their beliefs. My son and I just had a discussion about young children. And I had read an article by, well, you never tell your child no. You're wrong. You don't ever use corporal punishment. And as my son once said, yeah, that stopped me a few times. Now, you can take it too far. My sister-in-law, who was a police officer, never used corporal punishment. Boy, she could talk to you really great and bring you down or set you on a straight path. Bless her heart. My son, at times, I needed it. I can't remember one time in my life that I didn't get my little butt swatted that I didn't really deserve it. Didn't believe it at the time. But you get into philosophical differences, and here are some of the things that go on. Churches out there teaching that you can get to heaven through work. Churches out there teaching that Jesus did not die on the cross. Just before he died, the spirit was taken away and it was just a man that died. Malarkey. Oh, by the way, malarkey is something that will get you censored and not meeting community standards on MSN when you use that word. But there are people out there that believe it. I've told the story of a church that lost a beloved pastor. Well, he retired, but they lost him anyway. The person they brought in, they dearly loved. He said the right things. He was a good pastor for going out and doing the visiting and the hospitals all. Until the day on Easter morning, at the end of the service, he says, it wasn't Jesus on the cross. He wasn't a pastor at the church an hour later, but the ramification, the people that brought him, one of the men that brought him in, was so upset because he had been instrumental in doing the pastor research and that this man had let him down so much he committed suicide. But the guy said all the right things. He did all the right things. He showed up at all the different prayer meetings, but his heart was not in God. It took 3 years to get another pastor in that church because the church had been hurt so badly. And this was what was going on in Colossians, and it happens today. There is a set of pastors that lives up by me that thinks Jesus and Buddha and Allah and all that are all the same thing, and it doesn't matter. We can all come together and we can sing Kumbaya, and she's a nice person. Now, in my mind, she's not. She sure as heck isn't going to heaven. But then again, her idea of, in fact, I've never asked her what happens in the afterlife, aren't going to make it. But they have a nice little congregation. So be careful, and that's what they're talking about, is When you start believing according to the ordinances of men, of the earth, if you hear, if I were to preach to you, I would expect that you know, you could get to heaven so other than Jesus because you can work really hard. I would expect not to be allowed to preach anymore. Because I also expect this congregation to know the difference because I know how you've been taught and how you've been led. So, and it's times, it is hard to stand up and say, you're wrong. Or even better, why do you believe that? Which is an interesting. But it happens. It was happening down there. They had people that were teaching that you have to listen to me because I have special knowledge that comes only from God. No. God shares the same knowledge with all of us. Not necessarily all at the same time, but there is nothing special in God's knowledge that isn't available to every one of us. But as I said before in Walk the Walk, you have to make the decision to read, to study, to learn, and to believe. One of my, well, my favorite verse is Joshua 24, 14, and 15. It goes on about, he's talking to the people, he's getting ready to die. And he's just given the Israelites a history lesson on where they came from. And he says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's the old gods from where you came from, the gods of where we're sitting now, or the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And everything you said right there is yes. I'm not, God hasn't forced me to come to serve him or come to church or anything else. I choose to do that because God loved me. And he still loves me. And for all my faults, which are myriad, he's forgiven me for my sins as I've repented. And you can't ask that much more for anyone. But the promise that sets above, that our faith is set on, that in choosing Christ Jesus, we have everlasting life in and through Christ. No other way. And that's what we need to go on. I'm actually going to stop here because 8 to 15 is a bunch of different warnings that Paul has for the church, and I'd like to cover them all at one time. And if I actually get you out 3 years early, we can stand by the doors and wait for them. And I keep seeing, and I hear it, is we are a Christian nation. No, we are a nation that is built on Judeo-Christian morals and ethics. We are not, as a nation, I believe, a Christian nation anymore. Now, please don't take that I don't love my country, because I'd rather live here than anywhere else, and I've been in a lot of other places where, even the troubles we have now, this is a great place to live. However, I am still free to be able to come to the church I choose. I am still free to listen and make form my own opinions on what is being said, and I'm still free to read this book. And study all the millions and millions of books that are out there on both sides of the fence on what Christianity is. So we're blessed. And Jesus, God the Father, when they look down, they understand what we're trying to do. It's like, you know, I keep trying, and Lord, I keep messing it up. And God's going, okay, it's all right, you will get it. And you will get it when it's at appropriate time. One of the things I've noticed is, or I learned this very early. In fact, I was at Cherry Point, North Carolina. And we had a neighbor that everything went her way. I mean, or mommy and daddy, why she married a Marine, I don't know. But mommy and daddy were rich. She would never had to worry about a thing in her life. She was an incredibly beautiful girl, physically. She had great kids. Everything was going her way. Then she ran into a couple of bumps in the road, and she did not know how to handle it. She fell apart because everything she had built her life on, mommy and daddy, and this perfect little fairy tale, didn't help her. And I think it was interesting, the day I met the young lady, she was on the way to the chaplain's office looking for help. I was one of the better chaplains. But, you know, it's how we sit. We can have all the faith in the world until everything blows up. If you want to know who your true friends are, let something happen bad in your life and see who's still there afterwards. You'll find out real quick who your friends are, who believes it, and who you can trust. If you don't have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if you don't have the faith to believe and follow in Him, then you're not going to get part C, which is eternal salvation. There. So I'm going to go ahead and end it there. Let's go ahead and we'll close with prayer. Father, we thank You for Your gift of the Holy Spirit and our ability to come to know You through Scripture, through following the Spirit, through our love of Christ. Father, continue to bless our Sunday school hours and all our Sunday school teachers and the students. Help us to teach them Your word as You would have it taught, not as we would know it. Father, continue to bless our church. Help her to grow in faith and in love every day. Continue to keep our doors open, Father, to those who seek You, who love You, and who are anxious and eager to learn how You can be a major part of their life. Bless our services today and accept everything we do as a treasure in Your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.